But I'm glad to be here with you guys today here at Ball Road Baptist Church. I've visited Ball Road Baptist Church, oh my goodness, since about 15 years ago. It's the first time I came here. And I just appreciate you guys being faithful to the Lord here and serving God. And that's a wonderful thing to be a part of. And I'm thrilled that you guys are one of our supporting churches. We are very thankful for that. We could not do what we do without your support. Your giving to missions is not in vain, and I thank you for that, and it's a great blessing. I've got some of our prayer cards here on the front row, and I'll put them on the back table between services here. But I want to encourage you to get a prayer card for all your missionaries and faithfully pray for them. I was in a home not too long ago, and they had one of those big, mega, huge refrigerators in their kitchen. And every square inch of that refrigerator was covered up with missionary prayer cards. And they said that, we're Baptist people and we eat a lot. We visit the refrigerator often. And they said every time we go there, we stop and we'll pray for one of our missionaries. And so that goes a long way. I got an email not long ago from somebody and saying, Brother Smith, we just want to let you know that we're thinking about you and praying for you. And that really goes a long way to encourage missionaries and encourage people. And you ought to learn to be an encourager. You ought to really try to do that because, man, people are fighting battles that they don't tell you about. And so if you could help and learn that, it'd be a great help and great asset to your ministry. I'm going to go ahead and try to show you a little bit about our ministry in Kenya. And let me see if I can do a little focusing on this thing right here. I got to turn a little knob here real quick before we get started. But that's our family. That's me there on the left. Let's see if that's focused. There we go. We're in good shape. And can everybody see that okay? Good, good. Well, oh yeah, that looks great. Yeah. Okay, well, that's our family right there. That's me, and that's my little boy Samuel there on the in my lap, and he's 3 years old right now. Then we've got my little girl Savannah. She's 7, and she's still missing a few of her teeth. Amen. And then we got Micah there, my little boy, my wife Rebecca. Me and her, we both met in Bible college and got married. And then we've got our fourth baby, 2016. God gave us number 4, and her name is Michaela Joy Smith. And here's a picture of her right here, not long after she was born. Everybody say, aw. Isn't that sweet? Praise God. We just had the prettiest babies. I thank the Lord for that. And glad to be working with them. And we're just trying to start churches over in Kenya. Now, Kenya, just for those of you who don't know, it's right there on the right in the red. And it's about the size of the state of Texas, really. And that gives you some idea of how big Africa is. Someone came to me not long ago and said, hey, brother, do you know this guy? And I said, no, I don't think I know his name. He said, well, you should know him. He's in Africa. And you would not believe how many people asked me that. Do you know so-and-so? I'm not, no, I don't know him. Yeah, well, he's in Africa. You should know him. And but just so you know, Africa is 5 times the geographical size of the United States of America. Just want to let you know that. So that's basically what we've got going on there. And that's in Kenya. And we work with some national pastors there. Brother Anthony Ekekal is our leader in Western Kenya. And Brother Francis Ndeleva is our leader there in Nairobi. These are the two guys we work with. Now, I want to tell you something about missions that it helps to understand world evangelism. You know, here in America, we've got great men of God that have come on before us and done a great work in this nation. I think of names like Lee Robertson. I was listening to Lester Roloff this morning on the radio at our home church through my cell phone. And but God has raised up great men in America throughout the years to lead God's work and be an instrument on God's work. God has done the same thing in Africa as well. There are men who are African men who are, I mean, just as much men of God as Lee Robertson, Lester Roloff. I could name all the Giles, all those guys. And God has raised up these men. That's who these men are in Kenya, Brother Francis, Brother Anthony. And we work with these guys and try to help start churches with them. And Brother Francis works there in Nairobi, there in the center of the nation, right there on the south side. And then Anthony that works out there in western Kenya on the Uganda border in a town called Malaba. Now, both of these guys have done a great work where they're at. Brother Francis has been responsible for about starting, I think, about 11 churches. And then Brother Anthony has been responsible for starting about 121 churches or so out there in Western Kenya. And God has done great works with these guys, and we're just thrilled to death to work with these fellows. And so that's where, that's kind of the broad scope of our ministry. Francis is the pastor of this church, Nairobi Outreach Baptist Church in Nairobi, Kenya. And then Brother Anthony is the pastor of the Malaba Outreach Baptist Church there in Malaba. And so we thank God for the ability to work with these two fellows. That's a good sized church building there. We've actually bought land all around it, and so we've got a lot of good money invested there, but they're seeing a lot of souls saved. We're thankful for that. All together with these guys and the help of IBOM here in America, we have been able to see 133 churches started in Kenya and some in Uganda. So we thank the Lord for that. We want to try our very best, not only just to get people saved, but to try to establish a church so that these people can go to once they get saved. There's been a lot of people through the years that have just come and set up tents and done crusades and gotten people saved, but then it's almost like they just pack up and leave town and just that's it, you know. But we want to make sure that it doesn't stop there. We want to make sure that these people have churches to go to once they do get saved. We're very trying to work hard towards that. Also, we've been able to establish the Providence Baptist Bible College there in Malaba, Kenya. And right now we have about 125 men enrolled in the college there. We're just going through teaching the Bible to these guys, teaching doctrine to these guys. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy, these things commit the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we're trying to commit that principle to these men by teaching these guys as well. And then also, we've been able to establish just last year, 2016, we were able to establish the Providence Baptist Bible College of Nairobi. And we've got 25 men enrolled in that school there. And there's some church ladies there as well. But we're just going through and just combing through the Word of God and just trying to teach these folks and get them the word that the book of Acts used. Paul went around on his first missionary journey and he started churches, but he went around his second missionary journey and the Bible says he established them in the faith, meaning he made them solid in the faith. Starting churches is kind of like raising a child. It's not enough just to have one. You gotta teach them. You gotta train them. You gotta teach them manners. You gotta teach them saying yes sir, no sir, that kind of stuff. And so that's what we're trying to do with these folks, trying to help establish them and get them going. And God's been working over there. This is kind of the method that we use. What we do is we take these people, we train them in the Providence Baptist College, West Kenya and Nairobi, and then we take these guys, just teach them the Word of God. We've actually been able to. I forget his name, but there was a man that used to teach at Dr. Harold Seitler's Bible College there, Tabernacle. He died about 3-4 years ago, and he donated his entire library to this college. And so these African men are sitting there every day opening up Harold Seitler commentaries, reading Oliver B. Green commentaries. And so these men are getting a lot of good stuff there. So we're very thankful for that. Also, a few years ago, someone donated money so that we could buy a stereo. And then they also went and somebody at Tabernacle Baptist College went and got every sermon Harold Seitler ever preached on tape and gave that to us. So these guys sitting around listening to Harold Seitler all day. Well, I think that's a pretty good foundation. What do you think? And so I'm very thankful for that, and just teaching, training these guys. And also what we try to do is we try to help provide some support for these fellas. We try to help raise the funds to build them a building as well. And we've been able to start support guys like Brother Martin for only $100 a month. That's what we've been able to do. And Brother Martin was able to start a church in a town called Bungoma, Kenya. And that church right now is doing well, runs about 85 or so. And we were able to start that church for only $100 a month. We're excited about that. That's been a blessing. Also, what we try to do is we try to get tracks, Bibles, and other things necessary to reach the community. We have been working with groups like Bearing Precious Seed and things like that, trying to get Bibles into Kenya. Now, you and I live in a country where if you want a Bible and I want a Bible, we don't have to go very far to find one. There's bookstores around here. You can even buy a King James Bible at Walmart if you want to. But in Africa, that's not the case. The only hope that many people have to get a King James Bible and get gospel literature is if people like me travel in America and try to raise money to ship that kind of stuff to them. That's the only way that can happen. So we're working on that. We're actually going to be doing another container in 2017 over there. We've got about 200,000 John and Romans we're going to be shipping, along with about another 50,000 whole Bibles. So you pray for us about that. That'll be great. And we're going to send that over there. Also, what we're doing is we're holding conferences in the country twice a year, and we do that for accountability, encouragement, and evangelism. I want to get your pastor over there to Africa someday and get him over there to see all that. How many like to take a vote real quick that Brother Morgan Lester needs to go to Africa? Would you raise your hand? Okay, unanimous decision. Hallelujah. All right. And I'd like to get him over there and do that and preach. And we do a lot of open-air evangelism and things like that. This is the results of our 2016 conference. We dedicated 6 new churches over there. We had 37 men graduate from the Providence Baptist College. We had 18,300 in attendance at the Malaba Outreach Baptist Church. Can you believe that? We had one church service and one day had 18,300 people show up. What a fantastic crowd. I thought I was a celebrity or something like that, preaching that many people. It was fantastic. I thought I was at the Donald Trump inauguration, you know, and it was fantastic. But we had that, and then we ended up having 3,035 people saved over there. And so it was fantastic, and we're excited about that, what God has done there. The cost of our ministry, I just ran the numbers not too long ago, the cost of our ministry in Kenya is about $5 a soul. That's all it costs, is just $5. Now, what I'm telling you is that your faith promise giving and your giving to missions is not in vain. For every $5 that has come our way into our ministry, we have seen one soul saved as a result of that. That's what's happened. And now, what I'm telling you is that for every $5 that has come towards our African ministry, we have seen one person escape hell. That's fantastic, and I'm thrilled about that. Last year, we had our youth camp, and we're glad for that. Had 550 show up, had 270 saved. But our youth camp this year, let me show you these slides here. Our youth camp this year was fantastic, and I'm going to show you this real fast. That's our conference results from last year. But our youth camp this year, we ended up having 648 kids show up, and we had 269 kids that saved this year. And so that was fantastic. I want you to help us continue to pray about reaching the youth over there in Kenya. But this is a need that we're working on right now. I want you to help me pray about this. This is a very time-sensitive need. We have a van over there in Western Kenya that we use for the ministry. And what we do is we use it kind of as a bus ministry. We use it to bring people to church. We also use it to transport pastors from meetings. These guys that I showed you the pictures of in the Bible college, they do meetings for each other. They travel and preach together and go do open air meetings together. And that van is used for that. It's a very essential part of our ministry. And we're asking God to help us raise the van insurance money for that. We have to do that once a year. Here in America, you pay on your car insurance once a month. Over there in Kenya, you have to pay the whole year right up front. So we're asking God to help us get $1,200 raised very quickly. We will need that money probably before Valentine's Day. So you help us pray about that, that God would help us raise that money very quickly. That'd be fantastic. And so, did it go out on us? I think it did. Let's see here. Let's see. There we go. There it is. It's back. It's alive. And so, but if you'll help us pray about that, that'll be fantastic. And so I appreciate the opportunity to share this with you. I think at this time we're supposed to do some questions or something like that. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm hoping to ask questions. Let me get these lights back on. Everybody brace yourself.
All right.
We don't want to be blinding lights. Cause any problems for anybody.
Yeah, I'd hate to mess me up. Hallelujah.
May take a moment.
Yes, sir.
That's a big country.
Yep.
How many languages just in Kenya or dialects do you know that they speak?
Oh, wow. There's probably about 40 different languages spoken in Kenya, but they have two official ones, English and Swahili. And so everywhere you go in Kenya, everybody speaks either English or Swahili. I met a kid, he was probably about this tall, he spoke 7 languages. And they speak their tribal language, they speak their local dialect. I'll go into a village and I'll preach in English, and then they'll translate to Swahili, and then another man will translate to a tribal language called Kikamba. And so it takes a very long time to preach over there. So it's quite a thing. So, but generally, everybody understands me in English. And so it's not bad. They listen, they watch CNN over there. You go into a hotel and CNN's on TV. The people there have no problem understanding English. I think English is really the universal language of this planet. And I believe that. So we have no trouble with that, very little trouble at all. So anybody else real quick?
I'll give one to you, and then I'll send it back over this way. For some
all right. All right.
What are some of the similarities and some of the differences between Kenyan churches and American churches that you've noticed?
Well, the similarities are they love preaching. Okay, they don't like dead preachers come over there. They see, you know, if you get up there and you just talk real plain and God bless you, the Lord loves you, that bothers them. They say when you get up, I had a man come up to me one day. He said, when you come to us and preach, you preach the word of God. I said, okay, amen. And he was like a 140-pound African man about that tall, and we called him Zacchaeus. And but he came out to us. He goes, you preach the word of God. I said, okay, amen. So they love preaching. I get up there and I scream and holler and throw a fit and kick my leg up as high as I can, which isn't very, very high. And so just try to be a blessing to them that way. But they love fiery preaching. They love enthusiasm. Man, they just love that kind of stuff. And it's funny, they like a lot of the good music that we like. They're really, I can go over there and I could stand up in front of a congregation. I mean, we can drive to a village that's so remote that they have never seen a white person in their life. Okay, I scare young children when I go over there. They think I'm Casper the Ghost or something like that, and I can get up in front of a congregation and just say, "What can wash away my sins?" And the whole crowd will go, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." They love that stuff, and it's funny that the Holy Ghost has his songs everywhere. And it's funny that I can go walk into a crowd of people that I've never seen before, never met them before, just a brand new church, and them and I are on the same page about music, about preaching, about the Bible. You know what? You want to know why that is? It's because the Holy Ghost taught them that, not some white missionary. And so we're excited about that. So, all right. Any other questions, real quick? Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
What Christian radio stations do they get where you go?
Well, not really any. Well, let me back up. The Africa in general, there is a lot of charismatic influence there. And so they don't really have a good, solid Bible, you know, fundamental Baptist radio stations over there. They might have, I think there's one in Burundi, which is across Lake Victoria over there, but it does not reach into Kenya. I think there's one in Uganda. I think there's a family called the Stensises that they have one. But over in Kenya, I don't think we have one right now. And it's a shame. But you know, I really, honestly, I'm not too worried about that because the technology of the world is so rapidly advancing. You can walk into a jungle, and I'm talking about a jungle. They don't have running water. They have nothing, but they can pull out an iPhone 6S Plus and have total reception. I mean, really, they have cows and chickens. They do not have fast food. They don't have a car. They don't even know how to drive a car, but they can pull out a cell phone and listen to something online. Our church has a radio station, and we're broadcasting. I forget how many watts we have, but we reach our local county. We would basically be like reaching the entire Knoxville area is how much power we have. If you look at the demographics of who's listening, lots of times it's African nations listening online. So I think that the internet has really going to be a great tool for evangelism. It can be as far as that goes in the near future. So you help us pray about that. That'll be good. We're trying to get something going. I've actually got my own radio broadcast now. And so I'm excited about that. Want to do some work there. So anybody else real quick? Yes, ma'am. Well, in general, the one of the things that we deal with, okay, and it can be a problem, is in just from a missions mindset, we have to overcome the mentality that Christianity is a white man's religion. And it's not true. I mean, Jesus died for everybody. I can show you in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that in Acts chapter 2, the Jews are getting saved. Okay, I can show you in Acts chapter 8 that black men are being saved. And I can show you in, I believe, Acts chapter 13, no, Acts chapter 11, where Cornelius, the Italian man, white man, got saved. And so the Lord's saving all people there. I can show you that. But the mentality of Africans that are, you know, they're in African cults, they believe in ancestor worship, they believe that it's a white man's religion. And they think that you're trying to Americanize them. And people in the world that don't live in America, they think they equate American patriotism with Christianity. And I think a lot of churches in America do the same thing. But Christ is bigger than America. Christ is bigger than race. He's more than just a white man's religion. That's one of the reasons we're having so much success, is because we're putting out national pastors who are going out preaching Christ and saying Jesus died for you, He loves you, and that takes away that element of it's just a white man's religion. Because, you know, when you got a bunch of black Africans going around preaching the gospel, it totally dispels all that white man religion stuff. Another thing that we deal with is that the money of America has become a distraction from the gospel. It can be. For example, let's just take your average Southern Baptist church in Knoxville, Tennessee. If Brad Pitt were to walk into that church service, it would be a huge uproar. Okay, it would be like everybody would be looking. Those teenagers wouldn't listen to the message because they'd be busy looking at him, and it just would be a celebrity thing. It's really a distraction. And so when we work with these nationals, it really kind of dispels a lot of that stuff. It's not the famous white, they call me the Mzungu, which is Swahili for white man. It's not the white man preaching, it's the African preaching. And I'm not trying to reach those people with my personality. I'm trying to reach them with the gospel. And so I'm trying to take myself out of the equation as much as I can. And that's one of the things that we've been very successful with. And that's one of the hurdles we overcome. And I think we're doing a good job of that. And so you help us pray about that we can get that done. So a very good question. Anybody else real fast? Anybody?
I've got another one.
Okay.
Now, most of y'all probably know I knew Spencer back in the day, back in Bible college.
In the glory days.
Back at that time, you were going into youth, weren't you?
I was, yeah. Yeah.
What I'd like to ask you, can you describe for us how you knew that the Lord was leading you into missions, and maybe specifically kind of how you knew about Kenya and IDOM?
Okay. Well, I got saved at Peachtree Road Baptist Church in Suwanee, Georgia. That's east of Atlanta, Gwinnett County. I was a lost teenage public school kid. And a person from the Peachtree Road Baptist Church invited me to come play a game of flag football at the church. And so I went, and we had a good time, and we had a lot of fun. But they witnessed to me, and I got saved at that church. There was a man at the church named Dr. Richard Smith, and he was a member of the church. And he was the only man at the church that night that Sunday was willing to baptize me, that was able to baptize me. And so they baptized me, and he baptized me at the church. And I went to Bible college. I had a burden for youth, wanted to do something with youth. And they sat down and showed me my majors. And I, pastoral, I didn't really feel led to do that. Missions, you had to take a foreign language to do that. And I thought, my goodness gracious, I speak two languages. I speak English and bad English, and that's about it right there. And so for me to try to learn French, that would not work, just trust me. And so they gave me a youth major, and I didn't have to take Greek or Hebrew or nothing. So I could just go, you know, be a youth major. I thought that was good. And so I went there. I had a lot of burden for youth. Wanted to try to reach. Basically, I knew there were a bunch of Spencer Smiths out there just like me, and I want to try to reach them with the gospel. But when I was in Bible college, God started working in my heart for Africa. I would lay down at night, and I would pray. And for some reason, God would lead me to pray about Africa and pray for Africans. I would just meet African people as I traveled, and I just felt drawn to them, tried to lead them to Christ, led several of them to Christ. Just in traveling. As a matter of fact, down in Atlanta, there's a lot of African immigrants in Atlanta. There's tons of them. Pretty much, there's about a 40% chance you walk into a gas station, and if the guy working the cash register, if he's black, I guarantee a 40% chance he's from Africa. He really is. There's tons of them down there. And I would pray for him, pray about him. And I realized one day that Dr. Richard Smith worked for a mission board called IBOM, and Wendell Runney was the president of that. And I realized they had started some churches in Kenya. And so Towards the end of my Bible college career, I asked him, I said, can I go on a trip with you guys to Kenya? I won't bother nothing. I won't do nothing. I just want to sit in the back and just watch. And they said, sure. They said, matter of fact, we're going to do a double trip, back-to-back trip. We're going to go to Israel and Kenya. I said, I am in. So I went to 2007. I went on a trip to Israel, and I was scared to death in Israel. They took us through places. There was machine guns everywhere, and I mean, it was quite a scary thing. And I went there. I loved it. But then afterwards, we went to Kenya. And when I got there, I realized that all the things that the Holy Ghost had been leading to do, it was God's calling on my life. I for some reason I didn't want to be a youth pastor anymore. I just want to be a missionary. I want to work over there with those guys. And that was 2007. I did that, and I've made I believe since then I've made about 15 trips to Kenya ever since then. And God has really blessed. And I wouldn't do anything else. If you told me I go pastor a big church with some big salary, I wouldn't do it. I might pray about that salary, but I wouldn't take the church. I'm not interested. This is what God wants me to do, and I'm happy doing this. We've seen a lot of big results over there, made a lot of people mad. It's been fantastic. I've loved it, and we've seen a lot of people saved. So I'm having the time of my life. I really am. And one of the lies the devil will tell is that God's will is boring and that church is boring. If I go to church, I can't do this. And, you know, that's foolish talk, what that is. That's a lie from the devil. The most fulfilling, fun, and rewarding thing there is to do is the will of God. And I've done it, and I'm in it, and hallelujah, I have no complaints. So that's a good question. Good job. Hallelujah. All right, anybody else have any other questions real quick you might want to ask or anything? Yes, ma'am.
What would the daily life be like for a mother, wife and a mother?
Mm-hmm. Well, in Nairobi is basically the New York City of East Africa. People there, they get up, they go to work, they work at the banks. They, you know, basically it's pretty Western civilization. But when you get outside of Nairobi, you have people that live in mud huts with grass thatched roofs. They live that way. They have to get up and to take a bath every day. They've got to go down to the river, walk 6 miles to the river, fill up a basin of water, get that basin of water on top of your head. You got to walk all the way back with it. There are no overweight people out in the bush. They really aren't, because they work every day do hard manual labor. The man, he'll go out and plow the fields if they own an ox or something like that, they'll go plow the fields with that. Basically, just your typical farmer life. They live that lifestyle. And it's they'll live all that way, but the funny thing is they have a cell phone. And so I just think that's the funniest thing in the world. And but they live that way. They kill snakes. They kill their own chickens. When we show up to a house, they have a big pot of chicken that they'll set in front of us, let us eat that chicken. A couple years ago, we went to a pastor's house, and his wife brought a big pot full of chicken, and she took the lid off, and all I saw was chicken feet sticking up. And I thought to myself, what in the world is that? And I looked down in it, and I realized when they have the chicken legs, they don't cut the foot off like they do at KFC. They leave the foot on. And so you reach in there and you grab that chicken foot. The foot's coming out here, and then the legs up here. And you just eat that. And I asked them why they do that, and they said, "Well, you eat the chicken, you eat the leg, and then you turn it over and you pick your teeth with it." And I said, "Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Dental floss for me, praise God." And so, but that's how they live, and they've got a wonderful life over there. Very simple life, very slow life they live. And it's beautiful in a way. It really is. And so I love that. Love those African people. So anybody else have a question? Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Keep going. I'm glad to answer them.
Well, since out in the bush is so different mm-hmm. than in the city, you might say, mm-hmm. how is the dress?
Well, here's the interesting thing about Kenya. They were a British colony up until 1962. And so they're basically African, half African, half British. It's really strange. It's weird when you're out in the bush and a 6-foot-tall black man comes up and says, "Hello, Brother Spencer, how are you doing today?" And they talk like that. That's the kind of English they speak. They have tea every day, like British people do. They come in and ask you, would you like to have some tea at my home, please? And I'm like, this is weird, but yeah, let's do it, you know. And so you walk into a grass thatch roof, and they have tea with you. They do not dress. They don't wear T-shirts over there. If I were to take my tie and my coat off, with my dress pants and my dress shirt, that's how they dress every day of their life. They dress very formal, very nice. They will be out plowing a field with an ox and a plow, and they will be dressed in almost Sunday dress clothes. They dress that way. It's the strangest thing. It really is. I've got some videos I can show you. Just people, they'll crawl out of these jungles and they'll be dressed in a shirt and tie. That's how they dress every day. They believe in being very proper, very formal, and they got that from the British influence. And so it's the strange, I'm telling you, it's weird, but that's how it is over there. And so modesty, we don't have to really deal much with modesty, because women, man, they believe in covering up, dressing appropriately and dressing formally. You go to Walmart here in America, it's like, Lord, help these people. My goodness gracious sakes alive. It's sloppy and nasty. It's a lack of character is really what it is. But in Africa, the man, they believe in dressing up, being appropriate, being proper, and having manners. They believe in that. So I wish Americans would be that way. But that's how they are over there. It's really, really great. I love it. Thank God for it.
We've got about 4 or 5 minutes left. Is there any question or so to get ready to finish on?
Brother Spencer, let me follow up on something she said about eating. When in the church we went to in Oak Ridge, Faith Valley, mm-hmm. we had a missionary from Africa, and he didn't do like you did with the chicken there. He sat down to eat, and he got the meat out in his plate, and he asked him, said, he started, actually he got some in his mouth, was eating it, mm-hmm. and he asked him what kind of meat was it, and they said it's monkey.
Oh boy!
You had any surprises like that? This fellow said that after that, the more he chewed, the bigger that back got.
Amen. You had any surprises? Yes, sir. I was at a big dinner at a pastor's house in Western Kenya. They had a bunch of pots of meat out there, and they pointed one and said, "Brother Spencer, try that." And I said, "Okay." I looked at it. It looked like beef. But it had these big macaroni noodles in it. They were like basically the size of my finger and kind of curled like that. These big, big macaroni noodles in there. And so I kind of stirred it around a little bit. I said, okay. I said, what is it? They said, oh, you'll like it. Just try it. And listen, that makes me nervous right there. I don't like that. And they said, just try it. Just trust me. Just try it. And I said, all right. And I said, I'll try it. But I want to know what it is. And they said, all right, we'll let you know. They said, it's goat. And I said, okay, well, that's not so bad. I think Mexicans eat goat, I guess. So it couldn't be that bad. I said, well, what are these noodles in there? Because I didn't see a Kroger on the way in here. So I don't know how you got these Italian noodles in there. I said, what are those? They said, oh, just try it. You'll like it. And I said, no, I don't trust you guys. I said, what is that? They said, well, the meat is goat, and those noodles, that's his intestines. And I said, nope, no, I'm done, you know. And so, yeah, not for me. I'm not eating goat African chitlins, no way. And I'm not coming home with a parasite like that and me and having cholera and all that stuff. Lord, help us. And glory to God. But that's missions for you. Let's be honest, how many of you would try that if that was given to you? You'd try it. Okay, you'd try it. Okay, well, not me. I was too scared. So. Oh boy, very good, very good. Anybody else, real quick?
Kind of to finish up.
All right.
We got to give you a break before you got to preach.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Well,
we don't wear you out.
Well,
kind of along those same lines, what is the strangest, and this doesn't have to necessarily be in Kenya. It doesn't,
okay.
It can be here because I know strange things happen. But traveling around, doing all this, working with missions, what is the strangest thing that has kind of happened to you that you could share with us in a public forum?
Well, I've had a lot of strange things happen. One of the most strangest things I ever had happen was I was in a church called the Fundamental Baptist Tabernacle, and they were in downtown Los Angeles, like gangster town Los Angeles, okay? And I mean, it was like you in a movie you see some ghetto gangster. That's what it was, okay? And I walked in there, and I'm the only white man in this church. Me and the pastor, the only white man in this church. Everybody in there is Chinese. And then there's a bunch of other folks, so they got me up to preach, and they said, take about 30 minutes to preach. And I said, okay. And I walked up to the pulpit, and all these men started walking up to the pulpit with me. And I thought, what are they doing? And so I stood there, just played it cool, and stood there and opened up my Bible. And all these men stood there was like four of us standing in the pulpit there. And I didn't know what these people were doing. And so I just kind of ignored them, and I said, I'm glad to be here today. And all of a sudden, this man standing next to me, a Chinese man, goes, Ning Hong Hai! I said, what? It scared me. And I didn't realize he's my translator. And he started yelling in Chinese while I'm preaching, and it scared me to death. And all of a sudden, this guy next to me, he goes, Oh, Fi Tai Ji! And he was Russian. And then there was another guy. He was, I think he was like Korean. And there was another guy from Taiwan there. And so I'd get up, and it took me 20 minutes just to say hello to that crowd. I mean, really. And so I'd get up and said, "I'm glad to be here in Los Angeles." And you ain't not that. And the whole song, and that's on and on and on. And it was a riot, is what it was. I couldn't help but stop. I just was laughing, and then they'd start laughing in Chinese and Russian, and so let it be known, I had a page of notes. I got about two sentences done before my 30 minutes was up. So it was one of those funny things that happened. So praise the Lord for that. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I tell you what, I appreciate you answering all those questions for us. And it's my hope, we're going to do this periodically. Most of you know,